Well, brothers and sisters, everybody seems to have an opinion about politics. I'm sure you can affirm that, right? Everybody seems to have an opinion about politics. Everybody seems to have an opinion about how our country should be led, what our government is doing well, what our government is not doing well, and what needs to change. And of course, these opinions tend to surface even more before a big election like they're doing now, as the Democrats are gearing up to try to defeat President Trump in 2020. And this is what I want you to think about this evening, that the same is true in some way when it comes to the church. Everybody seems to have an opinion, ideas about how the church should be run, about things like church leadership, about what our worship should be like, about what our priorities should be in the church. You see, the question we really need to ask is not, what do we think about the church? How do we view the church? But rather, the question we need to ask is, what does God have to say about the church? What does the Bible teach us about the church? What does God actually think about the church? What does he think about our leadership, our worship, our fellowship? What does he think about these things? What does he think about how these things should be done, what they should be like? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to get into all of that this evening. That, of course, would take many sermons to talk about church leadership, church worship, church fellowship, and all of these things. But you see, before we can think about any of those things, before we can think about the priorities of the church, or the life of the church, or the calling of the church, before we can consider specific things like worship or leadership or service in the church, we need to ask a more fundamental question. And the question is this: how does God view the church? How does God think about the church in general, its significance, its importance, its role in the world? And this is actually a vitally important question for two reasons. It's important, first of all, because we will never truly appreciate and understand the calling of the church unless we really understand how God views the church. But there's a second reason as well why this question is important. It's important because I think that even as Christians, it is often the case that we do not really view the church in the way that God views the church. You see, we tend to look at the church and to focus on what is negative. We tend to see its imperfections, its many flaws. And of course, this is how Satan wants us to think about the church. He wants us to think of it as broken and fallen, weak and powerless, a mere human institution. But brothers and sisters, if we are to rise above this and live out our calling as the people of God, we need to see the church as God sees the church. We need a restored sense of the glory of the church and its importance in the eyes of God and even his love for it. And so the question I want us to consider this evening, the crucial question is this: how does God view the church? Well, to answer this question, I want to look at the verses we just read from Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 12. And Paul actually makes a remarkable statement in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, where he tells us that the church is at the heart of God's eternal plan accomplished by Jesus Christ. This is the first point I want us to consider this evening. Let me repeat that Paul's really teaching us here that the church is at the heart of God's eternal plan accomplished by Jesus Christ. And to understand this, we really need to understand Paul's argument here in Ephesians chapter 3. We need to follow his train of thought here. In verses 7 and 8, what Paul does is he speaks of how he was made a minister or a servant of the gospel by God's grace. You see, Paul was called, uniquely called, to be an apostle by the power of God. And what he says here is interesting. He says that he was not chosen for this because he was better than others in the church of Jesus Christ, for he says that he is actually the very least of all of the saints. But what he says is that he was chosen for this. He was called simply by the gift of God's grace. And when he gets to the end of verse 8 and then to verse 9, he tells us that the purpose behind this grace given to him, this calling to be an apostle and the minister of the gospel, was twofold. It was first of all, this grace was given to him to preach, he says, to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then secondly, he says this grace was given to him to bring to light to everyone the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It's interesting what he says there. The plan that he's talking about, of course, is God's plan of redemption that he has accomplished, you see, in Jesus Christ. And when Paul talks about the mystery there, what he's talking about is the gospel. You see, when the New Testament uses this language of mystery, it's not talking about something that can't be figured out. Rather, it's talking about something that has been revealed by God, something that was hidden that has now been revealed. You see, God has revealed the gospel through Jesus Christ. And it's this gospel that Paul has been called to preach. It's this gospel that Paul is supposed to bring to light. And when we get to verses 10 and 11, then, what Paul does is he tells us why all of this was done and what God's plan is really all about. He begins verse 10 with the words, so that. And he writes this, so that, he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, maybe you didn't catch the significance of what Paul's saying here, but I want you to think about what the Bible's saying here and what it teaches us about how God views the church. First of all, Paul's telling us here that God, who is sovereign over all events, has an eternal plan that he's working out. He has ordained all things to fall into line with this plan, this eternal plan that he has. And what Paul tells us here is that as part of God's plan, he has called Paul to be a minister, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. You see, God's plan of salvation has been realized in Christ. Christ came, actually, to bring his plan to fruition, to save us, you see, God's people from our sins. And get this, this is what Paul teaches us, that at the very heart of God's plan, all of his purposes and everything that he has done in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, stands the church. He's saying that God's eternal design, his purpose that was in his mind even before the world was created, was always focused on the forming of the church. That God's intention was to establish the church, to be the means by which his manifold wisdom would be made known, not just to the people of the world, but Paul says, even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Think about that for a minute. Paul is saying here that God has this eternal plan, and at the very heart of this plan is the church. That his intention was always that he would establish the church so that through the church, his manifold wisdom and glory would be made known, not just to people in the world, but even to angels and demons, rulers in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, this is remarkable. Think about what this says of how significant the church is in the eyes of God. God, who created all things, determined that through the church he would make his glory and his perfection and his wisdom known even to angels, so that angels themselves would marvel at the greatness and the glory of God as they see what he has done for us, his people. This has been God's eternal plan ever since the world was created, that he would reveal his glory through the church. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that the church is not secondary in the mind of God. It's not some secondary thought in the mind of God. Now, let me be clear what I'm saying here. Of course, God's eternal plan is essentially about Jesus Christ. God's plan has always been to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, to unite all things in Jesus Christ. Jesus is really the center of God's eternal plan. But at the same time, what Paul's telling us is that the church is essential to that plan to bring glory to Jesus, God's Son. It was always God's plan to use the church as the means of glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God determined even before the foundation of the world that he would not only send his Son, but that he would make his glory known through the church, that he would reveal his manifold wisdom through the church. And brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about how important God thinks the church is. Think about the role that God has given to the church. Think about the value that God has placed on the church. We are the instruments, you see, of his eternal plan. And brothers and sisters, really to understand all of this, to understand the way in which God views the church, we really need to think about what the church is. And this is really the second thing that I want us to consider this evening. I want us to think for a few minutes about the question, what is the church? When we're talking about the church, when Paul's saying that God is going to reveal and make known his manifold wisdom through the church, what is the church? What are we talking about when we speak about the church? Well, the word church in the New Testament actually refers to a gathering or a congregation of people, and specifically it refers to the gathering of God's people. This idea really comes from the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, God established a people, his covenant people, and he said these words to them, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And what we need to understand is that the New Testament church is really the covenant people of God. Peter describes the church in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And what's interesting is when he's describing the New Testament church, he's using Old Testament covenant language. We've read this already this evening, but I'm going to read it again. This is how Peter speaks about the church. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." About the picture here that Peter gives us of the church. We are the people, he says, who belong to God. We are the very objects of his mercy. We are the people who have been brought out of darkness, the scripture says, into his marvelous light. And of course, everything that Peter says really points to God's action, God's initiative. We are his people. We are in this position of being the church because of what God has done for us. Think about Peter says that we are a chosen people. We belong to God. Why? Because he chose us. You see, the church's origin is really rooted in God's electing love. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. Think about that. What is it about a priest that's so unique? A priest has access to the presence of God. And what is Peter saying here? That we are a people with access, you see, to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says that we are a holy nation. It means God has set the church apart from the world. He has paid for all of our sins. He has made the church righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, think about all of that. This is the church. It's a church that Peter's telling us is entirely God-centered. It's chosen by God. It's redeemed by him to declare his praises and to bring him glory. But brothers and sisters, this is not the only way that the New Testament describes the church. It also describes the church as the body of Christ. The New Testament tells us that we are Christ's body, that he is our head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22, Paul says this, "Now you," he says, "are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Think about what he's saying to every one of us. God has established the church, which he's referring to as the very body of Jesus Christ, and says that every one of us are members, you see, of that body. And the question we might ask is, what exactly does this mean? What does this image of the church as the body of Christ really refer to? Brothers and sisters, there's two related ideas behind this image, this description the New Testament uses of the church as the body of Christ. First of all, this really speaks to the fellowship that we have with Jesus. The church is united to Jesus. We are his body. He is the head. We are in him. This is the language the New Testament uses. And because we are in Jesus, we have communion with God. You see, even our unity and fellowship with one another is rooted in our fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This idea of the church as the body of Christ also speaks to the fact that Jesus is the source of everything for the church. Jesus directs the church. Jesus protects the church by his own authority. Jesus is the head of the church and rules over it. Christ is the one who fills the church with the fullness of his resurrection life. Christ causes the church to grow. Christ is the church's prophet, priest, and king. And you see, when we put this all together with what we've thought about already about the church, we could say this, that when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the covenant people of God, chosen and set apart by him to be united to Jesus Christ, through whom we have life and fellowship with God. It might be worth me repeating that definition. Think about that as we think about the church here. The church is the covenant people of God, chosen and set apart by him to be united to Jesus Christ, through whom we have life and fellowship with God. And brothers and sisters, in all of this, there's a distinction that we need to understand as well. Everything that I've been saying so far really applies to the church as universal, the worldwide church, the church made up of people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. This is the church that Ephesians 3 is talking about when Paul says that God has determined that it's through the church that he's going to make his manifold wisdom known. It's the church universal. But you see, what we need to understand is that the New Testament also speaks of the church in terms of local congregations. It speaks of the church of Ephesus. It speaks of the church in Rome. And what we need to understand is that we are all part of the universal church. This is the church that Christ has redeemed. This is the church that's going to reign with him for all eternity. And yet what we also need to understand is that this universal church is made visible in the world in local congregations who serve as expressions of the church universal. And you see, every local congregation has all of the benefits and all of the blessings that God has bestowed on the church through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Every local congregation has all of the benefits and blessings that God has bestowed on the church through Jesus Christ. It is equally true that every local congregation, you see, is also called to live as the covenant people of God, to obey the requirements of the church, you see, that we find in the scriptures. Well, brothers and sisters, there's actually one more way we need to think about the church. There's one more way that the New Testament really describes the church. It describes the church as an institution, an organization. And like all organizations, you see, the church has certain guidelines. It needs leadership. It has goals. It has a mission to fulfill. And we see this in the instructions, you see, that the New Testament gives for how the church should function, even the instructions that it gives for the church's leadership. Brothers and sisters, there have always been those who want to do away with this idea of the church as an institution because they think that it takes away from the idea of the church as a spiritual body that has communion with God. But you see, this isn't true at all. God has established the church as a body of believers that have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. But you see, he's also established the church to be his visible institution on earth. An institution that organizes itself in local congregations where God is worshiped according to his instructions. And of course, this religious order is not only dictated by God, this religious order, you see, is also for our good. And this is what we need to remember if we think about the church as an institution. Well, the church is a kind of institution. What we need to understand is that it is not a human institution. It is a divine institution. You see, it is established, ruled, and directed by Christ alone. Think about it for a minute. The church is the most unique institution on all of the face of the earth, for it doesn't determine even its own rules or goals. These are given to us by God, you see, in his word. The church doesn't even determine its own members. Think about that. It's God who calls people to the church. It's God who even determines what gifts will be established in each local congregation. And the church doesn't determine its own leaders either. God establishes that as well. We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 28, where Paul says these words to the elders who were called to lead God's people. He says, "The Holy Spirit made you overseers." You see, even the leadership of the church is determined by God. Everything is determined by God, because this is not a human institution. It is a divine institution. And brothers and sisters, what all of this means is that if we are to be the church that God calls us to be, we must understand both our identity as the covenant people of God, chosen by God, united to Christ our head and filled with his life. But we must also understand our identity as a divinely ordained institution, where Christ's authority, you see, is exercised in the church, even through human means and human gifts. And all of this, what I really hope you see in all of this, is just how important God thinks the church is. Why has he established all of this? Why has he even given us all of these rules in Scripture for how the church should function? It's because God values the church. We need to have a renewed sense of how valuable the church is to God. We need to see the church as God sees it. Well, brothers and sisters, if we return to Paul's thought in Ephesians chapter 3, what we need to realize is this, is that the church, in all of the ways that the New Testament describes it, all of the ways that we've just thought about it, it's this church that has always been and continues to be at the very heart of God's plans and purposes. Everything that God has done, everything that God continues to do, is done for the purpose of establishing the church, forming us, his people, to be the means through which his glory and his wisdom are to be made known to rulers, even in the heavenly places. And brothers and sisters, I think this, that if we could just see, if we had a greater understanding of the way God sees the church, I think that our whole attitude towards the church would be different. You see, as I said earlier, when we think of the church, I think we often think of her flaws, we think of her problems, we think of her sins, and sometimes we're even tempted to think that we could do better without the church. We could do better on our own, that all we really need is Jesus Christ. We don't really need the church. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't see the church that way. And what's so interesting is that God knows the flaws of the church far better than we do. And yet God values the church. God still sees the church as glorious. He sees the church as precious. He sees the church as worth redeeming. He sees the church as central, you see, to his eternal plan. And what's amazing, what's so clear in Scripture is that God loves the church with a redeeming and eternal love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, as he's teaching us about marriage, he actually ends up teaching us about the church. And he says these remarkable words. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Think about it, brothers and sisters. God loved the church enough to send his son to be the church's redeemer. Jesus loved the church enough to give himself for her. And how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus give himself for the church? He did this by coming and taking on our flesh. He did this by suffering in our place, by laying down his life for our sins, by becoming obedient, as the scripture says, even unto death. And why did Jesus do all of this? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, so that we, the church, could be made holy and acceptable to God, so that we could be his priesthood, his holy nation, his chosen people, the people that would declare his praises to the world. And brothers and sisters, this plan of God, accomplished through Jesus Christ, will be fully realized when Christ presents us as his bride, his church, to the Father. He will present us, the scripture says, as a radiant church without even one blemish or spot of sin, righteous as he is righteous. And you see, on that day when we will be perfected, we will truly fulfill what Ephesians 3 tells us. We will make known the manifold wisdom and the glory of God even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And brothers and sisters, this is the goal that God has. This is the goal of God's eternal plan. At the very center of that plan is the church. He chose us to be his people. He redeemed us through the work of Jesus Christ. And the outcome of all of this is that we are going to be made radiant, spotless, and glorious, welcomed into the very presence of God for all eternity. And think about it. This is how God sees the church. He sees the church as the bride of Christ. He sees the church as the people he's preparing and perfecting to enjoy the fullness of his love and to make known his glory, you see, both now and forevermore. And again, the question I want to ask you this evening is this: do you see the church as God sees the church? Do you love the church as God loves the church? Do you want to be a part of the church? Because God values the church. God thought the church was worth redeeming. Well, brothers and sisters, I could stop right here, but I want to end by just adding two implications, to think about two implications of this teaching about the church in Ephesians chapter 3. If the church is really at the center of God's eternal plans and purposes, then I think there's two things that we really need to realize, and these are practical things that we need to consider. The first is we need to realize that God is at work in the church. I think we can tend to doubt this at times, and certainly there are churches that are no longer true churches where God is really not at work. But brothers and sisters, if a church is a true church, then it is essential to God's eternal plan. And it means that that church is endowed with God-given authority and significance. And you see, if the church is God's instrument through which he is going to make his wisdom and his glory known, that means that we should expect that his power would be at work in the church. And this is what we need to believe and to understand, that God is at work in the church. God's power and God's authority are demonstrated in the church even as he uses human means. And what this really means is that what we do in worship has significance. You see, there is power in the sacraments. There is power in the preaching of God's word because God's hand is on the church. God has ordained it to be this way. And I wonder if we have lost a sense of this. I wonder if we've lost a sense not only of the significance of the church, but the significance of what worship really is. The significance of the fact that God is at work even in our worship. God's power is seen in the church because God's hand, you see, is on the church. As imperfect and as flawed and as sinful as we are God's people. And this means that we are being empowered, upheld, and transformed by him. You see, God's hand is on the church. God directs the church by his word and spirit because God loves the church. And because the church is central to his plans to glorify his son. Well, there's a final thing, a second thing we need to realize. If the church is really at the center of God's eternal plans, then what we need to realize is that being a part of the church is not a secondary aspect to what it means to be a Christian. Being a part of the church, being a part of its worship and life is not a sort of non-essential element in following God. It's not something that we can do without as Christians. You see, rather, our involvement in the church is at the very heart of God's intention for us. It is an essential means by which we follow God. We were called, you see, to be the people of God. I'll illustrate this way. There's a bumper sticker I used to see years ago. I haven't seen it in a while, but you might have seen it before. It goes like this: Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Have you seen that bumper sticker? Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. There's certainly some truth in that. Of course, to be a Christian, you have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But the problem with that bumper sticker is that it gives the wrong impression. It gives the impression that the sort of religious side of Christianity, actually going to church and being a part of the church, is unessential. All you really need is a relationship to God, to Jesus Christ. You don't really need to be a part of the church. But brothers and sisters, God's plan was not to save individuals, but to redeem us to be his church, his chosen people, his holy nation. God's plan was to unite us to one another by uniting us to Jesus Christ, so that we, his redeemed people, would display his wisdom and his glory, not only to the world around us, but even, Paul says, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. My question to you again is, do you see the church as God sees it? Yes, it's imperfect. Yes, it's still growing, failing at times and falling. Yet, brothers and sisters, it is loved and upheld by God. It is sustained by his power, transformed by his grace, filled with his life, and it is at the very center of his eternal plan in Jesus Christ. So think about it. Think about it even when you leave tonight. Do you see the church as God sees the church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, is amazing to think that you have bestowed such significance, such value on us, your people, the church. Not only have you called us out of sin, bestowed Lord, the blessings of salvation freely given to us, undeserved through Jesus Christ. Lord, you have called us to be this people who for all eternity, Father, will reveal your manifold wisdom even to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Father, we don't tend to see the church this way. We don't tend to see it as you see it, as glorious. Father, we do. We tend to see it with all of its flaws and all of its imperfections. We tend to doubt sometimes that you are really at work in the church or that good can come out of the church. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the church as you see it and to want to be a part of it so that as we gather together and unite ourselves with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might bring great glory to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.